We're glad to present your speaker, Brother V.E. Howard.
Ladies and gentlemen, the Christian's relationship to sin is a most important matter. From the days of the apostles and early Christians until now, this subject has been vigorously discussed. Today, it is continuing to be a live issue. Some would argue that the grace of God gives a man an excuse to sin. Others believe that a man is saved, and when he is saved, he literally cannot sin. These and other views are debated concerning the matters of sin and justification. In our text in Romans chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul was inspired by God's Spirit to write on this vital subject, it is said in the closing words of chapter 5 of Romans, the Apostle had just stated, "But where sin abounded, grace did abound more exceedingly." Now, if God bestows grace in proportion to sin, should the child of God continue in sin so that grace might abound more and more? Hear the inspired apostle's answer. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? Odd, are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, even so also we might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away, that so we should no longer be in bondage to sin, for he that hath died is justified from sin. But if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death no more hath dominion over Him. For the death of him that died, he died unto sin once. But the life that he liveth unto God. Even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 6 and the first 11 verses. My friends, one is not saved by the works of the law or by any works of human righteousness, as we have discussed previously. The Apostle Paul, in his great Roman letter, reveals Christ, the Son of God, as man's sin barrier. Paul explains how that God saves man upon the principle of obedience, complete trust in the Savior, and not upon the principle of works. Because man is saved by grace through faith, some have concluded that sinful practice of Christians is therefore excusable. Some have perverted God's statement through the Apostle Paul, trying to make it mean that the more one sins, the more grace abounds. But this is a mistake. This matter is quickly answered by the Holy Spirit through Paul, and in a way that reveals the absurdity of such a thought. The Apostle declares, "God forbid. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein?" With these words clear and profoundly stated, Apostle here definitely settles the matter of the relationship of grace and sin. Note, beloved, grace does not encourage sin. Actually, grace is the only method of salvation that overcomes sin. The prohibitions of the law could only serve to intensify the lust in man and left him a victim of sin, crying for deliverance. The way of God's grace is altogether different. As grace saves, it provides the means for a life of holiness. This is one of the great advantages of grace over the law. What permanent good would justification do if it left a man helpless and helpless as a victim under bondage to sin? Justification by faith is much more than the mere forgiveness of sins. Justification introduces one into a new life, a new state or relationship with God. In addition to forgiveness of sins, there is the crucifixion of the old man, or the law of sin. On the positive side, justification is the giving of the new principle of life, the law of the Spirit, the fruit of which is said to be love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Paul does not simply say that Christians should not live in sin, but he gives the reasons why this cannot be. The reason for not continuing in sin is to be found within the Christian himself. He must not continue in sin because he is dead to sin. Hear the apostle's conclusion. Are you listening? We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? Romans 6, verse 1. My friends, that is only one way to be sure of holiness in a man's heart and life, and that is, the old man, the source of sin, must be crucified. Under the law of Moses, human willpower and all the divine prohibitions proved to be futile. The law was weak through faith and through the flesh, the Bible says. That is, the law did not provide for the destruction of the law of sin within man that kept him in sin. But God's grace abolishes this law of sin and of death, and it provides the Christian with the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. This principle of life found in Christ releases man from the bondage of sin. My friends, this is one of the most marvelous features of New Testament Christianity. God's grace does not simply bind upon man a new set of obligations and expect him, of his own strength, to meet them perfectly. This would serve to seal his condemnation again. Justification by grace, through faith, provides a man with a solid foundation for righteousness. First, the old man of lust is crucified, or put to death, and then the Holy Spirit, with his two-edged sword of truth, is given to help in the fight against sin. The New Testament reveals that there is a continual conflict between the Spirit and the lust of the flesh. Listen to the words of the Apostle in Galatians 5:16-17, when he declared, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary one to the other." Here in this passage, the Holy Spirit is said to be contrary to the lust of the flesh. Hence, it is by the Spirit that the Christian is made to live a life of victory over sin, guided by the Word of God. This is in harmony with what the Apostle wrote to the Romans. He declared, "So then, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. But if ye live after the flesh, ye must die. But if by the Spirit ye put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Romans 8:12-13. Here is seen the basis of life of righteousness in the Christian. The lust of the flesh is destroyed to the extent that man can live a holy, obedient life with the assistance of the Holy Spirit through His Word, the Word of truth. Under a system of law-keeping, a man did not have the help of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was an easy victim of the lust of the flesh. It is impossible for a man to die to sin under the law that revived lust. In many passages, the Apostle Paul associates law and sin. For example, in Galatians 5:16, Paul admonishes, "Walk by the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Then again in verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law." These passages and many others clearly establish that to be under the law is to be dominated by the flesh and sin. Paul is not saying that the law itself was sin, but rather that when we were in the flesh, he says, the sinful passions, which were through the law, wrought in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Romans 7, verse 5. In the same chapter, Paul continues, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Howbeit, I had not known sin except through the law, for I had not known coveting except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, finding occasion, wrought in me through commandment or manner of coveting. For apart from the law, sin is dead. And I was alive apart from the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died." Romans 7, verses 7 through 9. There is a great difference between the operation of the law and the operation of grace. Under the law, the more one sins, the greater the punishment. In Romans 6:14, the apostle declared, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Remember that Paul is not saying that a child of God literally cannot sin. The possibility of a Christian sinning is assumed by the apostle, thus the statement that he made. What is under consideration is living in sin, being dead to sin. They could not live in sin. The point of Paul's teaching is this, my friends. The Roman Christians were now related to Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection. They were united to Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in the newness of life after his death to sin. Their faith and repentance had led them to confess Christ as the Son of God and submit to baptism into Christ, into his death, where his blood remitted their sins. As a result of such gospel obedience, one becomes a Christian, a new creature in Christ. The one who is a Christian has a new principle of life. The apostle explains how that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, so that we should no longer be in bondage to sin. In Romans 6, verse 6, to the church at Corinth, the inspired apostle further declared, "Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new." 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. The child of God is not forced or driven like a slave, but led like the Son of the living and loving Heavenly Father. He serves God through love, not through fear alone. The Christian is a new creature, a new person, and he lives righteously because he hates sin and loves righteousness. In other words, he does right because he wants to do right. In this working principle of life, may I ask you, ladies and gentlemen, and I say, are you listening? Righteousness is natural to the Christian. Are you working this principle in your life? Righteousness is as natural to the Christian as sin is to the unsaved. The prophet Isaiah spoke of Christianity as the way of holiness, and he said, "The unclean shall not pass over it." When God justifies a sinner, he provides for a death to sin. In this death to sin is the basis for righteousness. The grace of God, then, furnishes one to encouragement to live a faithful, consecrated Christian life and no encouragement to sin. God alone provides for the life of righteousness before him. The obedience of faith manifested in baptism, as expressed in Romans 6, results in a newness of life, a life of holiness. That is perhaps a stronger argument against sin in the Christian's life than Paul makes in the language of our text. First he declared, "We died to sin." Then he calls our attention to the true meaning of baptism into Christ. Just as Christ died, and being raised from the dead, he ever lives and lives under God, so we, having died unto sin, are raised from the watery grave to live unto God. We too are dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus, the apostle said. The apostle is saying that our emergence from the water of baptism, our resurrection, signifies a renunciation of sin and the entrance into a new life of righteousness, peace, and joy. Beloved, Christ's death was for the purpose of destroying sin, and our baptism into his death unites us with this great purpose. If it should be one's purpose to continue to live in sin, he would be ignoring the very significance of his baptism into Christ and into his death. There are two parts to baptism, hence there are two things signified by it. The immersion or burial in baptism signifies our death to sin. Then the immersion or resurrection in baptism signifies our being made alive unto righteousness. Both meanings are vital and significant. Baptism is unto remission of sins to the alien sinner, as we read in Acts 2, verse 38. And it is a declaration of faith to the future and for the future in the life of a Christian. My friends, are you dead to the practice of sin? Are you alive under God and His righteousness? Have you really been united with Christ by baptism into His death? Have you really been buried and raised with Christ? Obedience from the heart in baptism is an urgent matter most essential to your salvation. The burial of baptism concerned our repentance and death to sin. The resurrection of baptism concerned our becoming alive unto righteousness. This is why the apostle was inspired to write these beautiful words, saying, "We who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead, so we might also walk in newness of life. Even so reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus." I ask you, ladies and gentlemen, have you obeyed the gospel? Are you dead unto sin?